What a wonderful event we have today. It is not only the second Sunday after Pentecost, but it is in this country, and it goes back to the power and authority of His Holiness Pope Leo XIII of happy memory, who allowed the Americans to celebrate it on the following Sunday after the actual feast of Corpus Christi, Corpus Domini, the feast of the body and blood of Christ, which is the Thursday after Trinity Sunday. And so we have a double blessing that we have been already celebrated it last Thursday evening, and now we are celebrating it again. And for many years, at least since I took over, I took the advice of my friend and mentor, St. John Paul II, that the First Communion should not be on Mother's Day. It has nothing to do with Mother's Day. Sorry, ladies. It has to do with the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ. And so he suggested that it should be received on Corpus Christi. Now in Italy and Spain, in Portugal and many other countries besides, Corpus Christi was last Thursday. And the processions and the beauties that are demonstrated by the faithful and even the clergy, even in this day and age of darkness and evil, is so tremendous that it's beyond telling. I myself have participated several times in the processions in Seville, Spain, which is the greatest of all, where hundreds of thousands of the faithful and literally thousands of priests and bishops have a procession with the Blessed Sacrament all through the streets of this wonderful city that was so instrumental in defeating the heathens and bringing Spain back to the Catholic faith. And also in Toledo, the primatial see of Spain, in which is one of the greatest and oldest processions of the Blessed Sacrament. Now, of course, as a seminarian in Rome, I was very privileged because on this feast, just as these children are about to receive our Lord for the first time in Holy Communion, I was very privileged that I was able to receive from the hands of His Holiness the Pope, St. John Paul II, Communion every year, and oftentimes to serve the Mass as well. And of course, what's more important is not the popes, it's not the ceremonies, it's not I or you. What's important is our Lord, who is already in the tabernacle where we adore and worship Him. And it's our Lord in the ciborium and in the paten and the chalice, which we shall consecrate in just a few moments. Now, in the 14th century, the visionary from Belgium, St. Juliana of Liège, received visions from our Lord. She was one of those saints who was very close to our Lord, as we all should be. And she asked him to show her the church as he sees it. And she showed he showed her the church as a beautiful full moon, a magnificent full moon. But in the middle of the white full moon was a black spot, a splotch. And so she said, "Lord, what does this mean?" Now, you and I would think, especially in this day and age, well, it's the sins of the popes and the sins of the clergy and the sins of the faithful who have no faith. And I mean, that could certainly be veritable, but that's not what he said. He said, the reason for this is that there is no feast established to honor me in the most holy sacrament of the altar, the Eucharist. And of course, she was aghast. Well, we have the Mass every day. That's a feast in honor of the Eucharist. We have Holy Week and Easter and Pentecost and Trinity Sunday. Those are feasts in honor of the Eucharist too. And he says, no, no. I want a feast established that will honor only my presence, my real presence in the Eucharist. And at the same time, there were all kinds of miracles that took place all over Europe, in Portugal and in the Church of St. Stephen, in Spain, in Italy. They're better known, Orvieto, and Viterbo, and Lanciano. Miracles of the Eucharist that are still there to be seen. And interestingly enough, they have been checked, and all of them have the same DNA and the same DNA as the Shroud of Turin. It is Jesus our Lord, not anything else. Now, St. Juliana had gone to the neighboring diocese, and she asked the archdeacon of the diocese about this, and he was very impressed. He did not rebuke her. He did not chase her off. He said he would meditate on this till the Lord told him what to do. In the meantime, neither he nor she would know that he would be elected to the See of Peter as Pope Urban IV. And at that time, these miracles happened also in Italy. So he decided that he was going to do that which our Lord had asked him to do. And that the feast of Corpus Christi, of the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ, would be established on the Thursday after Trinity Sunday. All the great feasts are over, and now we have this one. Of course, we have the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart and the precious blood of Jesus, but this is the greatest of all the feasts that remain for this liturgical year until later on in the year. And so he established it. And our Lord was satisfied with this feast. In the meantime, the Holy Father asked the two greatest theologians of the Church, the Franciscan, St. Bonaventure, and the Dominican, St. Thomas Aquinas, to write the proper office and the Mass for this feast. So they went, and they did it. And a few weeks later, they came to the Papal Palace at Orvieto, in Viterbo, rather, which is now in ruins, but it's still there, and it's very beautiful. And they brought their documents to the Pope. On their way to the palace, they were curious. Even saints have curiosity, as you and I do. And they said, let me see yours. And so they saw each other's prayers that they wrote, and the office, and everything that they wrote for this Mass, and the divine office, which is magnificent. And St. Bonaventure got his document back from St. Thomas, and right in front of him, right in front of the palace, he took his and tore it to shreds. And he said, "You have by far outdone me, O Thomas." And so we have today, and we will until the end of time, this magnificent office and propers of this Holy Mass of the Feast of Corpus Christi. All the hymns that we sing for the Eucharist and benediction and processions and so forth, they are all from this feast written by St. Thomas Aquinas. And so today we rejoice. And thus we rejoice even more because today 10 children of our parish, our children, your children, will be receiving Holy Communion for the very first time in their lives. What a wonderful thing it is. I remember my first Holy Communion, and I remember that there were not 10, there were 300 of us. That's the way it used to be before the revolution. And the cardinal who gave me my first communion, and I was 2 months short of Fife. A few weeks later, he was taken by the communists and beaten to death. And right before he died, they took him to his home so they could boast that he died at home. But yes, after they beat the blood and everything out of him. And so, another of those saints that I have known, and there are so many, that God has put in my path. And so today, I give thanks to God for my first Holy Communion. It was, and still remains, the most important day of my life. And that I am able to, now being ordained to the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and being able to say and celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass every single day, and receive Him in Holy Communion every single day, and to give it to the faithful every single day. What a wondrous gift it is. And so today I am so happy that these children will receive communion for the very first time. I hope you will remember it like I remember mine, and that you will treasure this day, and that your faith may increase, and your love for our Lord in the Eucharist may increase. And perhaps some of you will be called to the priesthood or to the religious life. So I pray to Almighty God and to Our Lady of the Blessed Sacrament of the Eucharist, to grant you many gifts today and all the days of your life. May our Lord bless all of you who are here, especially the families of these precious children whom our Lord and I love so much and so tenderly. Yesterday, somebody walked out of church because I said something they didn't like about the Eucharist. You can imagine what it was. And then I said, bye. I can't hold my tongue, you know, I'm Spanish. And somebody in the back said, he had a baby. I said, so? We have 40 babies at 10:30 Mass every Sunday at the traditional Latin Mass. What difference does it make? Thanks be to God. And I hear them. And yeah, part of it drives me crazy, but part of me rejoices and gives thanks to God for these babies. And there are several in the making that shall be born in the next couple of months. Some are here, some are elsewhere, but they all come back. And so we give thanks to God. For the Eucharist is the gift of life, as our Lord said. It is not like the manna in the desert. This is a gift of life. Whoever eats the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ worthily has life everlasting. So all of us need to re-examine ourselves. How do we receive our Lord? What kind of example do we give to our children and to others who do not believe what we believe? But this is the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ, which must be received worthily. And of course, as tradition has it, for many, many centuries, we receive Him kneeling and on the tongue, unless we are handicapped, but always on the tongue. Never do we touch our Lord with unconsecrated hands. And so we give thanks to God. And I pray for you, and I ask you to pray for me. In the next few days, I will be celebrating several anniversaries, and I give thanks to God that I have made it this far. And I ask Him to allow me to stay at least 10 or 12 more years here with you and to see the restoration of the Mass and of the liturgy to the entire Church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.